With cultists and skeptics prowling around, there was and is, folks, no better protection from deception than a Know Your Bible. Now, here's the fact. Biblically literate Christians are likely to never be trapped in a cult or by false doctrine. You got to know that Bible.
Welcome to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire, founder and senior pastor of the exciting Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Pastor Jeff brings you powerful biblical messages, along with practical applications that can help you grow in your personal walk with Jesus Christ. So stay tuned and be challenged, be encouraged, and be transformed by the power of the Word of God. Today on Life Talk, we're starting a new message entitled, Faith's Consummation. This is chapter 5 on the series called, A Warning for Believers. To tell us more about today's message, here's Pastor Jeff.
Last time in our teaching series on 2 Peter, we discussed Peter's warnings about false teachers in chapter 2 of his second letter. As we begin chapter 3, Peter will continue to warn believers, this time about the appearance of scoffers in the last days. He predicts that critics and mockers will arise that scoff, in particular, about the return of Jesus Christ, stating, "It will never happen." Isn't it amazing how relevant his words are as we look about us to witness the very thing he warned of happening before our very eyes? So grab your Bible and follow along as I share the message from the series, A Warning for Believers. So far in our study of 2 Peter, we've dealt with faith's convictions in chapter 1, faith's contentions in chapter 2, and now in chapter 3, we're going to deal with faith's consummation. Now, keep in mind that in the world of persecution and danger that the Christians of Peter's time lived in, what he's about to share with them in chapter 3, they really, really needed to hear. Now, he's not going to deal with it in the first half of chapter 3. We're going to be talking about something else. But chapter 3 ends on a high note, the return of Christ. But in the first half of chapter 3, he's not done raking people over the coals. Have you noticed the disciples were not politically correct? Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that the apostles could have cared less about offending people? I mean, if the Word of God was going to offend them, they let the Word of God offend them. They didn't try to offend people. And I'm not saying that it's okay to offend people being obnoxious or difficult. But if somebody is offended by the Word of God through you, spoken in love, that's okay. And that's the way they looked at it. I'm going to tell the truth and let the chips fall. Amen? So he's going to expose the scoffers, what he calls scoffers, who were in his time and will be in our day and are in our day, denying the return of Jesus. That's what they were doing in Peter's day, and they do it now in our time. In the second half of chapter 3, he's going to exhort the saints to be strong and keep the faith. But let's deal with the first 9 verses, and let's look at Peter's purpose for his second letter. Why he waited till now to tell you why he wrote it, I don't know. But he's going to tell us here in chapter 3, the first 2 verses, what moved him to write his second letter. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now here he goes again, the apostle of remembrance. You remember earlier in this series, I told you that Peter is known by theologians who have studied him for centuries. He's known as the apostle of remembrance. Because he was always saying, I want to remind you. Let me remind you. Oh, have I reminded you lately? Let me remind you. He's like your parents. I want to remind you to clean up your room. I want to remind you to comb your hair, brush your teeth. You know what I'm saying? But he was a spiritual reminder, always reminding. And he's reminding them of something they need to do, and that is, I want you to turn back to the Bible in light of what the scoffers are telling you. And the scoffers were spreading the rumor and spreading the message that Jesus was not coming back, that there was going to be no return of Christ. And so Peter is going to say, look, I want to turn you back to the Bible. I want you to turn to your Bible. With cultists and skeptics prowling around, there was and is, folks, no better protection from deception than to know your Bible. And if you're in Turning Point long at all, that's my, let me remind you, I'm always reminding you, we can't live a day without the Word of God. Can I have an amen? Amen. We can't live a day. Give us this day our daily bread. So Peter said, listen, don't let the skeptics and the naysayers rattle you or bother you. I want to turn you back to the Bible. It's a sad fact, folks, that cults are filled with people who were raised in orthodox, theologically sound churches. It happens all the time. Either they chose to not pay attention to what they were taught, or worse, they weren't taught at all. Now, if you don't emerge from Turning Point Church having learned sound Bible doctrine, you weren't listening, because I'm teaching it all the time. I'm teaching it to you tonight. It is what drives me. I do it all the time. It's what makes me tick. I want us to understand the Word of God. God called me to clarify the Word of God, to make it clear and simple, and to tell the truth about it. Now, here's the fact. Biblically literate Christians are likely to never be trapped in a cult or by false doctrine. You got to know that Bible. Now, let me give you a for instance, because I'm always telling you, you know, if you know your Bible, you can catch false doctrine when you hear it. But let me show you an example, and I want to use the Mormons. Thousands of Christians raised in Orthodox churches are snared by the Mormon cult every single year. I've read stats on it. It's amazing to me. The Mormons are able to convert people who were raised in Orthodox, biblically sound churches all the time. Thousands of them a year are snared into Mormonism. Now, let me just show you how crazy that is if you know your Bible. Mormonism's beginning should sound an alarm for anybody who does know their Bible. Mormonism's founder, Joseph Smith, claimed that in September 1827, the angel Moroni, yeah, you haven't heard of him, I know, because he's not in the Bible. But the angel Moroni led him to the hill Qumrah near Palmyra. Don't ask me where that is. I could not lead you to it. I just know this is the history. But the angel Moroni led Joseph Smith to these geographical locations to unearth golden plates inscribed with a divine message that, according to Smith, had been lost to humankind since they were buried there in the 4th century A.D. Oh, really? Okay. Stop right there. If you had been approached by a Mormon and heard that, if you knew your Bible, you would immediately remember Paul's warning found in Galatians 1:8, where he says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse." So this angel Moroni is no angel from God, because he's nowhere in the Bible. So here you've got Paul's warning to become a Mormon. You've got to overlook Paul's warning. But if you knew Paul's warning, you would never fall for this. Now let me just carry this further. Smith claimed that with the aid of special seeing stones — I want some of those seeing stones. I want some of those. Doesn't that sound mystical and spiritual? Just gives me Holy Ghost bumps, right? All right, with the aid of special seeing stones, he translated the message found on these plates. Oh, of course he did. Which he claimed were written in Reformed Egyptian and published in the Book of Mormon, or published it as the Book of Mormon in 1830. And the Book of Mormon has become the foundational document for Mormons. They consider it as inspired as the Bible. Stop there. If you knew your Bible, you would immediately remember the warning found at the close of the book of Revelation, where John writes, "And I solemnly declare to everyone who hears the words of prophecy written in this book, if anyone adds," everybody say adds, "anything to what is written here, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book." And I personally believe John wasn't just talking about Revelation, he was talking about the whole Bible, because the book of Revelation was the last book of the book. So he's saying, notice he says, if anybody adds to it, they're going to receive the curses that John wrote about in the book of Revelation. And those are bad curses. And so what did the Mormons do? They've added to it. Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, the books that they say are as inspired as the Holy Word of God. So everybody say, if you knew your Bible, you'd never fall for this. But let's go further. Mormon theologians, along with numerous statements from their own scriptures, teach that polytheism, which means multiple gods or multiple gods, as well as the fact that God has a body. They teach that God has a body. In the Doctrine and Covenants, which is another Mormon addition to the Bible, it states that, quote, the Father has a body of flesh and bones, as tangible as man's, and the Son also. Now, if you don't know your Bible, you're going to go, wow, I didn't know that God had a body of flesh and bone. But if you know your Bible, you go, stop there. Because Jesus said in John 4, God is spirit. Everybody say, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So Smith's claim of God having a body is totally heretical. It's heresy. If you knew your Bible, you would hear that, go, wait a minute, that's heresy. I don't accept that. But if you don't know your Bible, you go, wow, I didn't know that about God. That's pretty cool. He's like me. But God's nothing like you and me. He's spirit. Amen? And he's God. And last time I checked, he's the only one that can fill out the resume and be God. Now, let me give you one more example just to show you how, if you know your Bible, you ought to catch false teaching. Mormons teach that salvation is made possible by Christ's suffering. Well, that sounds good. But Mormon salvation, known as exaltation, goes beyond this and takes place when an individual becomes a god. That's in the Doctrine and Covenants, verse 132, or chapter 132, verse 20. Now, once individuals are exalted, they can, along with their families, partake of all that God is in the afterlife. They literally go into the afterlife and become gods, according to Mormon theology. Exaltation, watch this, everybody. Exaltation is possible only through strict obedience to Mormon teachings and practices. Stop there. Our Bible teaches, it is by grace I'm saved through faith. And not of works, lest any man should boast. But it is the gift. Everybody say the gift. The gift of God. But in Mormon teaching, you've got to earn it. You've got to earn exaltation by adhering to Mormon doctrine and teaching. And so that's work salvation instead of grace salvation. So if you knew your Bible, you would catch it. And yet they knock on doors all over America and somebody lets them in. And they were raised in a church that at least opened a Bible in the pulpit. And they listen to Mormon theology. And this is just an example. Jehovah's Witnesses would be the same way. They all err, and they all depend on works salvation. And if you know your Bible, you would immediately catch it and avoid being ensnared. Amen? Amen. Now, all of that about Mormonism is scot-free. Peter didn't talk about it. I did. I just wanted you to see. Amen? I want you to see. So how many of you see, know your Bible? You got to know your Bible. You can't just know John 3:16. You got to know your Bible. Read your Bible. You know, they teach somebody in a bank to catch a counterfeit note. We've talked about this, to catch a counterfeit note. They teach you to recognize every little thing about the real thing, the real dollar. So when a fake one comes, you go fake because you know what the real one looks like, and you know a phony when you see it. And we ought to know our Bibles that well. So as you can see, the falsehoods taught by Mormons are easily caught by somebody who knows their Bible. If you know your Bible, you're not going to be ensnared. So Peter tells his readers regarding the false teachers' claims that Christ is not coming back. He said, turn back to your Bible to see what it says about the return of Christ. It's everywhere in the Bible. And if they had turned to their Bible, the false teachers would not have shaken and rattled them. Now next, he turns his attention to end time scoffers that he says will appear before the return of Christ. Verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come, when everybody? In the last days, walking according to their own lusts. Now first he talks about their ridicule. The word scoffers can also be translated mockers. And he's letting us know that these mockers will ridicule and make fun of the return of Christ in the last days. There's going to arise in the different cultures of the world, societies of the world, mockers and scoffers who will ridicule and make fun and poke fun of those Christians who are looking for the return of Christ. Peter says that's going to be their attitude, but then he says, let me tell you about their lifestyle. It's rotten. He says, walking according to their own lusts. They are fleshly, carnal, living according to the lusts of the flesh, these mockers, these scorners. The Bible warns that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. They don't know the Lord. As Peter said earlier, they speak evil of the things they do not understand. So he says, they're living filthy, moral lives, and their whole attitude towards you and me who expect the return of Christ is one of ridicule and making fun and poking fun and making you the brunt of jokes and all of that. Peter said, don't be surprised when they arise. You'll see them before I return. And then he talks about their faulty reasoning. First, their ridicule, then their rotten lifestyle. Now their reasoning, faulty reasoning, is exposed. Verse 4. And saying, here's what they say, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Wah-ha-ha-ha. Where's the promise of his coming? Come on, get off of this Christian stuff. But they reason wrongly based on their judgment of history. They look back at Jewish history and they note that everything is going on like it always has. They talk about the fathers. That would be Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They're saying they all died, and since the fathers died, life is just going through the same predictable cycles, same old, same old. People live, people die. You have families, you earn a living, you retire, you die. Same old cycles, there's no change, and there's going to be no return of Christ. Come on. Life is what it is. It is what it is. That's their message. Modern-day scoffers are everywhere. Have we got them now? Oh, we got them now. They're on TV. They're on radio. They're in plays. They're in books. They're in magazines. There's a new atheist movement out there now, headed up by people like Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, Christopher Hitchens, who now is in eternity, and I think has probably found out. I don't say that gleefully. It's terrible. But they routinely mock the claims of Scripture. They wrote books and they went on tours deriding Christian beliefs. And what about the teaching of evolution? The teaching of evolution mocks the claims of Scripture while evolutionists laugh at the belief in a returning Jesus Christ. After all, God didn't create the world. Evolution did, right? So if evolution created it, there's no return of some Messiah from the sky. And they mock it. Peter answers their faulty reasoning by turning back to the Genesis account of creation. Now watch this. This is powerful. Peter says, listen carefully to me. He says, let me expose their wrong reasoning. Verse 5, this they willfully forget. So we have culpability here. They didn't forget. They willfully forgot the account of Scripture. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water. Now, what Peter's referring to is the third day of creation, when God separated land from sea. And God said, I'm quoting Genesis now, God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. That's what Peter's talking about when he said the earth standing out of water and in the water. He's pointing back to the third day of creation. And it was so. When God said, let the water be separated from the land, it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. So watch this. Let's follow Peter's thoughts now. He's saying God established boundaries for the land and sea. Our God's a God of boundaries. He sets boundaries. And he established boundaries for the land and sea. He pointed to the sea and said, the tide can come in, the tide will go out. You can go so far up on the land, but then you will stop. I'm setting a boundary on you. You will not flood the earth. I'm setting a boundary on you. He then points out that one time in history, God removed those boundaries. And that was in the days of Noah. Verse 6, by which the world that then existed, where the land was separated from the sea, perished, being flooded with water. That's talking about Noah's great flood. Peter returns the story of Noah and the flood again and again in his writings. His point is that the world was well warned of what was coming. God established boundaries, but those boundaries were being held in place by the very word of God. And God warned that a judgment was coming when those boundaries were going to be removed. That's his thinking. At God's command, Noah built the ark. He gave him 120 years to do it. And he said, after 120 years, and when you're done with the ark, the judgment's going to come. And I'm going to remove the boundaries, and the earth is going to be flooded. That's what verse 6 is about. Now, the one thing that Jesus himself pointed out about the people of Noah's time was their ignorance. He said, they knew not until the flood came. But the idea in the Greek there is they willfully knew not. They willfully ignored Noah's warnings. They willfully ignored the warnings of God. They knew not. They were willfully ignorant. It was a self-imposed ignorance. They chose to shut out God's voice. They willingly suppressed the truth. The ark was a sign from God to them. Every day that Noah's out there hammering away, building that thing, that huge ark, every day. And they walked by and saw it. And everybody talked about it. Everybody knew it. That was a warning from God. The preaching of Noah was a sign from God to them. Noah not only built, but he preached. A great judgment is coming, and nobody listened to him. They were willfully ignorant. Willfully ignorant. This, says Peter, is a portrait of end-time scoffers. That's what he's driving at. When they rise up in the end times, oh, the return of Christ. Oh, yeah, don't give me that stuff. Look, what you have is what you get. Life is life. The endless cycle of life is never going to end. Everything is cool. We're not going to come under some big judgment. And Peter's point is, as they were willfully ignorant in Noah's day, they're going to be willfully ignorant before the return of Christ. Romans 1 says they suppress the truth. They push it down. They will not admit. They will not face. They will not accept the warnings of God. They have shut out God's voice of warning, though they are surrounded. The people of our day, the skeptics of our day, the scoffers, they're surrounded with signs far greater than those of Noah's time. They have the gospel. They have the church. They have the Bible. They have the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They have the various signs that Jesus gave us in Matthew 24, for instance, that would foreshadow his return. They have so many more warnings than the people of Noah's day. But the flood came on Noah, so what's going to happen now? They still scoff. And they hide behind their willful ignorance. And Peter has a warning for them. I want you to catch this warning. Look at this in verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved. Oh, catch this. This is so profound. The heavens and the earth, which are now preserved or held together by what? The same word. Are reserved not for water, but for what? Fire. Until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Peter is saying, the very same word of God that kept the vast oceans in their given boundaries until the time of the flood came, now holds the fire of God's judgment at bay.
We hope you were blessed by Pastor Jeff's message. We're so glad to have you with us today. Here at Life Talk, we want to stay connected with you and help equip and encourage you in your walk with the Lord. If you would like to receive e-devotionals and ministry updates from Pastor Jeff, visit our website at lifetalkradio.us. That's lifetalkradio.us. From there, you can sign up to receive this exclusive Life Talk listener email. When you sign in for the first time, we'll send you a free gift as a thank you for being a devoted Life Talk listener. So go to lifetalk.us and sign up for a free e-devotional today. To get a copy of today's message or this entire sermon series, give us a call toll-free at 877-884-3111. That's 877-884-3111. Our friendly staff will be standing by to assist you and even offer you a special discounted price so you can get your own copy of your favorite message or the entire sermon series from Pastor Jeff. This is our way of thanking you for your unwavering support for Life Talk. Once again, the number is 877-884-3111, or visit our website at lifetalkradio.us for more information. You've been listening to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. Join us again next time for the continuation of this message entitled Faith's Consummation, in this series called A Warning for Believers. Thank you for listening today. We look forward to being with you again here on Life Talk Radio. Until then, God bless.